Awesome. Thank you, Mallory. Like Mallory said, if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 7 in our time together this morning. If you don't know where Proverbs is, that's okay. It's an Old Testament book. You can find it after the Psalms. Hey, my name's Ben Wright. I'm the lead pastor here at Radiant. For those of you who don't know me, if I haven't met you before, come find me after the service, and I would love to meet you then. All right, it is that time of the year. I can't believe it's here. It's the time of the year where everybody is going to ask you the same question over and over and over again. What is your New Year's resolution? What is your New Year's resolution? What's the goal that you want to achieve or the person that you want to become in 2026? Over the past few weeks, a social media influencer got a lot of attention because of a New Year's resolution that she fulfilled from last year. It was a 27-year-old woman in Australia. And at the beginning of last year, she set out to make her New Year's resolution that she was only going to buy one item a month for the year. One item a month for the entire year. Now, we're not talking like the essentials. So she could buy food, she could pay for rent, she could do the utilities. What she set out to do was only buy one non-essential item a month for the entire year. So I want you to think of, for her, clothes, shoes, makeup, home decor. Honestly, I thought this was genius. I told my wife this would be a great idea for us in 2026. I'll be honest, at this point, the Amazon Prime delivery guy is pretty much a part of our family. He is at our house so often. But after a year of this woman doing this, she said she saved thousands of dollars. She saved thousands of dollars. She said it completely changed how she thought about money and being content. She honestly said she realized how often she was just buying things because she was bored and she would just be caught scrolling and had nothing else to do. And so why not buy this thing that I'm looking at that I don't really know, or I'm stressed out and I think if I buy this, it's going to make me happier. And so she said once she learned to not do that, she felt all of this more contentment taking place in her life. And most of us, when we get to this time of the year, we begin thinking about changes that we should begin making in our own lives. Maybe it's dropping that 5 to 10 pounds from the Christmas cookies. Maybe we want to save more money. We want to read more. We want to travel. We want to learn something new. Most of us, we set out to accomplish these things because we think if we can do these, we're going to have more happiness in our lives. It's going to make my life better. And while I'm not saying that those things won't make you happier, some of those are really good things. This morning, what I want us to do is I want us to see that the Bible tells us there's something far, far better to pursue. Something that we should base not only the new year on, but our entire lives. And that something is wisdom. The Bible says that wisdom is more valuable than silver, that it is more precious than gold, that it is sweeter than honey. The Bible says in Proverbs specifically that we should get wisdom in everything we have, find it, get it, treasure it. And while resolutions like eating better and saving money and exercising can absolutely improve parts of our lives, wisdom transforms all of life. Which is why our main idea for this morning as we come to Proverbs 1, 1 through 7 is this. Fearing God and pursuing wisdom leads to a life of purpose and joy. Fearing God and pursuing wisdom leads to a life of purpose and joy. Next week, we're going to begin a 3-week series on who we are as a church, a vision series on who we want to be as Radiant Church. And then after that, in February, we're going to start a 9-week series walking through the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. But for this morning, What I want us to do is I want us to focus on the best way that we can kick off the new year, and that is by pursuing wisdom. And so all I want us to do today is I want us to look at three questions concerning wisdom. Three questions concerning wisdom. And here's the first question this morning. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? When you hear the word wisdom, what comes to mind? Is it knowing a lot of information? Is it making smart decisions? Or is it something else entirely? Look with me at verses 1 through 2 in Proverbs chapter 1 as we start this morning and we're trying to figure out what wisdom is. Look with me starting in verse 1. Verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel." Let's start with that word right there, Proverbs. A proverb is a short saying. So in this context, it's a short saying that expresses a general truth. So it's not always true, but a lot of the time it is true. So I want you to think of Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And so we could say that this is a mostly true principle for how life usually works. If you train your kid up the right way, there's a good chance as that child gets older, they're going to live a life of potential success and joy. But it's not always true. And so that's kind of what Proverbs teaches us. And Proverbs are given for practical, godly living. And this says that these are the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, Solomon was the son of David. He was also the son of Bathsheba. You remember the story of King David and Bathsheba? David seduces her, impregnates her, and then to try to cover his sin, he has her husband killed. And then later on in life, they would have a child together, and that child was Solomon. And so Solomon, like some of us in here, he came from a broken family. This is why I love God's word, because God's word is not as clean cut and perfect as we think it is in the sense of everybody looking like they have it all together. No, there's a lot of grimy in there. There's a lot of things that we are like, wow, we go through those same things. Well, similarly here with Solomon, God used Solomon despite the brokenness of his family. And it says that Solomon was the king of Israel. He was the king of Israel for about 40 years, and it was Solomon who built the temple. Now, from the world's perspective, this guy had it all. God came to him at one point in his life and he said, "Solomon, I will give you whatever you want." Think about that. Think if you were asked that question. You can have whatever you want. What would you say? Solomon said, "I want wisdom." He chose wisdom, not money, not health, not security, not women, not power, but wisdom. And God responded by making Solomon the wisest man who had ever lived up to that point. Kings and queens and people from all over the world would come to Solomon to listen to his wisdom. And not only was Solomon wise, this dude was also loaded. By today's standards, his net worth was in the trillions. He had national parks as his backyard. Listen to how 2 Chronicles chapter 9 describes Solomon's wealth and power. It says, "All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold." We use plastic in my house. "All of King Solomon's were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold." Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. Wouldn't that be awesome? It's like, I have so much gold, I don't even need silver. Then he says, "For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Haran, and once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus, King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom, and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his mind." So God gave Solomon wisdom, and Solomon turns around and he writes the book of Proverbs full of wisdom for our benefit. And then we get to verse 2 in Proverbs 1. Look with me at verse 2 now, because verse 2 is going to tell us the purpose of Proverbs. It says the purpose of Proverbs in verse 2 is to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. So Proverbs is full of wisdom, instruction, and insight. It has been given to us so that we might have wisdom in every part of our life. That's at work, in our families, our marriages, in our friendships, in our finances, in our character. We've talked a lot about wisdom, but here's the question. What is wisdom? I have four kids. Three of them are boys that are 8 and under. And if I have learned anything from this Christmas break, it is this. They do not like to listen to what I say. I tell Carmen, I think we need to go have their hearing checked, because there will be times where I'm literally looking right at them saying something and they just don't respond. And there's a special kind of reward for that kind of behavior in the right household. We'll just leave it at that. And I remember a couple of years ago, we lived in a previous home that had a gas stove. And I know my wife is all for the gas stove. I am honestly terrified of dying of carbon monoxide poisoning. I don't know why, but there would be times where I would tell my boys, don't touch these knobs, okay? Whatever you do, don't touch the knobs. And then I'd be sitting down, and I'd get this occasional whiff of gas, and I would realize one of their scrawny little hands went over there and flipped the knob, and we had gas going through our house. No matter how many times I told them, don't touch the knobs, what do? They go and touch the knobs. Praise God, we went on Amazon, we found one of those little plastic knob thingies you put on there, and so they can't get it. And so it was awesome me watching them try to go and turn the knobs and realizing that I have finally won against them. Like, they cannot figure it out. But I want you to imagine for a second if I just let my boys do whatever they wanted. Go ahead, boys. Go play with the knobs. Turn the gas on. Lead us into eternal sleep because of carbon monoxide poisoning. See, me letting my kids do whatever they wanted to do, even though they thought it was going to bring them happiness and joy in life, that would have been bad parenting. Good parents put boundaries in place to protect their children so that they can have the fullest life possible. And that's exactly what biblical wisdom is. Wisdom, and here I'm going to define what wisdom is from the Bible. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective and responding in obedience. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective and responding in obedience. It's not just knowing a lot of biblical facts, okay? I know there are some people who think that they're spiritually mature because they know a lot of biblical information, but there's a lot of people who know what the Bible says, but still live foolishly. It's seeing life from God's perspective and obeying what he says. Wisdom is God as a good father showing you how life actually works so that you can be successful and full of joy. Now, I have to define that word success, because a successful life in the eyes of God is going to look a lot different than how the world views success. So from the world standpoint, success is seen as an abundance of money, security, knowledge, good looks, a nice home, new car, intelligence, a lot of friends, possessions, popularity. For the Christian, a successful life is having an abundance of God. The more Jesus we have, the more successful we are in the eyes of God. That's why those who experience trials, tribulations, sufferings, maybe even extreme poverty, but they have Jesus, they are far more successful in the eyes of God than the richest and most beautiful people in the world who want nothing to do with Christ. At the end of the day, Proverbs would call those people a fool. And so listen to me this morning on what is wisdom. Wisdom then is understanding how God has created us to live and then living that out in our daily lives. That is wisdom. But if that's the first question, what is wisdom? That leads us to now the practicality and the second question concerning wisdom. Here's the second question concerning wisdom this morning. What does wisdom look like? What does wisdom look like? We've already said that wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective and responding in obedience. But practically, what does it look like as we want to begin applying wisdom to our lives? Well, Solomon's about to give us three characteristics of a wise person in verses 3 through 6. Let's go ahead and let's look at these three characteristics. Let's start off with the first one. Here's the first characteristic of a wise person. We're going to find this in verse 3. The first characteristic is a wise person understands right from wrong. A wise person understands right from wrong. Look with me at verse 3. It says, to receive instruction in wise dealing and righteousness, justice, and equity. The NIV says it like this. Maybe it'll be a little easier to understand. It says, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. Wisdom teaches us what is right and wrong. Not just that we would know what's right and wrong, but it teaches us now how to apply what is right and what is wrong to our daily lives. Now, as Bible-believing Christians, we stand really against what the majority of our culture and Americans believe about right and wrong. The majority of the culture does not believe in something that we would call absolute truth. So as evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, we believe in absolute moral standards that are the same for all people. Barna just, though, came out with a research from last year and said that 66% of U.S. adults don't believe in absolute truth, meaning your truth is your truth is my truth. Can we all just get along? You do whatever you want to do. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. It changes for each person based upon how they feel and what they think. In fact, this research also showed us 69% of Catholics and 61% of mainline Protestant churches, your more liberal theological churches, also believe this as well, that there are no absolute truths. Here's the problem with that, though. If we take it to its logical conclusion, it doesn't make any sense. Because when you say that there are no absolute truths, you are making an absolute truth statement in itself. Because everybody lives by some standard of right and wrong, even if they deny it. And so the question is, what is your standard based on? Is it your feelings? Is it what the culture says? Is it what the government's telling you? Because I'm going to tell you right now, those have all proven to be wrong throughout all of human history. The only standard that we see that never fails, that is always right, is God's word. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says this. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. If God's word is not the foundation of how you determine what's right and wrong, then let me ask you this. What is? And is the standard that you have for your life, if it's not God's word, is it really reliable enough to build your life on? Is it reliable enough for you to say, this is what I'm going to base my eternity off of? God's word is where God reveals his perspective. So we talked about what wisdom is. It's God's perspective and obeying it. Well, if you want to know what God's perspective is, you cannot know it without opening up and reading God's word. That's where God reveals himself to his creation and why we exist. It's where we learn how he has designed life to work, what's right and what's wrong. That's the first characteristic of a wise person, being able to tell what's right and what's wrong. Let's look at the second characteristic, though, quickly, of a wise person in verse 4. The second characteristic is a wise person shows discernment. A wise person shows discernment. Look with me at verse 4 in Proverbs 1. It says, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. That word prudent there means to be careful, to discern the situation. Discretion is similar to discernment. It means that you have common sense. A wise person is able to be put into a given situation and make the right decision. The simple here are people who are just inexperienced. I want you to think of spiritually younger Christians. The youth here are those who are just physically young. And what I want us to see this morning is that Satan loves to prey on those who are both physically and spiritually young. So much of the trouble that we experience in life could be avoided if we were just given godly wisdom in our early lives, in our early walks with Jesus. Satan wants to feed you lie after lie and keep you away from the truth of God's word. Satan doesn't have to make something true. He just has to get you to believe his lie, and it'll change how you live. This is why it's so important for wiser Christians to reach out to those who are younger, both physically and spiritually, to teach them how to discern the world around them from a biblical world view. And then Solomon gives us the third characteristic of a wise person. In verses 5 through 6, he says, a wise person is teachable. A wise person is teachable. Look with me at verses 5 through 6. It says, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddle. So a wise person here grows in their learning. They look for guidance from others. You and I, as followers of Jesus, we are not perfected yet. Every single day we fall short of his glory. We still struggle with sin. We don't know it all. And a wise person will find somebody to go to them, to reach out to seek out wisdom, to seek out knowledge, to grow as a follower of Jesus. This means we need other people in our lives to help us grow. A wise person does not act like they know it all. Honestly, if we know these people, and sometimes we are these people, there is nothing more miserable than being around a person who thinks like they know absolutely everything and all they're trying to do is fix your life and they don't see the need for their own growth. In fact, Proverbs talks about this type of person. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. A wise person understands the importance of being teachable and seeks out wisdom from others. It is the fool that believes that they know it all and cannot learn anything from anyone else, and they will never mature to where God wants them to be. And these characteristics, these are the three characteristics that Solomon gives us this morning of a wise person. Living out what's right from wrong, showing godly discernment, and being teachable. In the book of Genesis, there's a story that kind of displays these three characteristics. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, there's a guy named Joseph. And honestly, Joseph has a little bit of bad luck in life. His brothers are jealous of him. His brothers don't like him. And so they sell him off into slavery to Egypt. And he's actually bought by a guy named Potiphar. And Potiphar was one of the highest officials in all of Egypt. And so Potiphar buys Joseph, begins using him as a slave. And as a slave, Joseph is an extremely hard worker who works faithfully, and he is well respected by his master. But one day, Joseph finds himself in a little bit of a sticky situation. He finds himself alone with Potiphar's wife. And she begins to make advancements on Potiphar. She begins to seduce him, even to the point of grabbing him so that he would try and sleep with her. And Joseph, in that moment, he faced a huge decision. I'm sure Potiphar's wife, likely very attractive, he might even be thinking to himself, man, I might be able to get away with this. But see, Joseph understood right from wrong. He understood if he was to give into that potential temptation, he would begin not only sinning against Potiphar, but he'd be sinning against God. And as he discerned the danger of the situation, he realized he had to get out of there. And so Joseph takes off running. And as he's running, Potiphar's wife reaches out, grabs his robe, tears off a portion of his robe as he gets out of there. And then she starts screaming for people to come in and saying that Joseph was trying to sexually assault her. And here's the proof. He came on to me. I have his robe in my hand. He was here. And so what happens to Joseph the slave? he gets thrown into prison. Even though Joseph did the right thing, he goes to prison. I want you to think about how frustrated, how bitter, how angry you might be. You did the right thing, and you're being punished for it. But amidst all of this, Joseph remained humble. He was teachable. He knew that God had a plan for the unjust suffering that he was enduring. And years later, God would get him out of prison and elevate him to a position that he was second only to Pharaoh. And God used Joseph to save many, many nations from a coming famine. And here's the point I want us to see this morning. Wisdom, it's not just ideas. It literally shows up in the choices we make every day. Each day, we have the option to choose to live wisely or foolishly. And so, as we think about wisdom this morning, I want you to ask yourself, do I consistently know right from wrong and live it out? Do I have discernment as I see life through God's perspective? Am I teachable? Am I able to learn from God and from others? And which of those three, or even multiple, do you want to see yourself growing in the coming year? Because wisdom shows itself in what you do, in how you see, and what learn. Which leads us, as we end here this morning, with our third and the most important question of all. How do you get wisdom? How do you get wisdom? We've seen what wisdom looks like, but how do we get it? Look with me as we finish this morning, looking at verse 7 in Proverbs 1. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Solomon says that our journey in pursuing wisdom, it starts with fearing the Lord. He says something similar in Proverbs 9:10. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So the first step in you and I pursuing wisdom, it starts with fearing the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Some of us, we see that word fear, and we start to wonder, is Solomon telling us that we should be so terrified of God as we would be a father who's about to beat us? Are we to be so afraid of God that it's fear that drives our obedience? No, the fear that Solomon's talking about here, it's not terror. It's that not that God wants to make you so scared of him that you're going to do what he says. The type of fear here, it's awe. It's amazement. It's reverent respect for God that shapes how we live. It's recognizing who he is, his power, his holiness. It's saying that God is God and I am not. His ways are better than my way. See, God deserves our reverence and respect. He is the one who has created us. We are utterly dependent upon him. I say this all the time, but you and I, the only reasons we're breathing this very moment is because God is allowing us to breathe. God is holy and righteous and good. There is no one else like him, and he is the only one who can fully satisfy those deepest desires of our hearts. Here's the problem. The problem is sin minimizes God's authority in our lives. Sin leads us to believe that God is not as powerful, not as wise, or not as good as he actually is. And when we begin to believe that lie, that we so often believe, we live foolishly. Which is why Solomon finishes in verse 7. Look with me at verse 7. He says, "Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools don't fear God. Fools want to be their own God. Their trust is in themselves. They think they know what's best. And the truth is, all of us in here are the fools. All of us have lived in such a way that is in direct opposition to how God would have us live. We've made choices thinking we know what's best, only to end up frustrated, hurt, and empty. We read the book of Proverbs, we see these moral standards that he has for us, and if we obey some of them, we're not thankful. It just kind of sometimes builds up self-righteousness in our heart to show us, man, look how good I am. Or some of us, we read Proverbs and it's like, Man, there's no way I could ever live up to these expectations. And what we need more than anything is not success, money, comfort, more things, a new relationship. What we need more than anything is a restored relationship with God. We've spent a lot of time this morning talking about Solomon. We said that Solomon was the wisest person who has ever walked this earth. He had more money than you and I could ever dream of having. More homes, more power, more women, more children. I'm sure if he had social media, he would have more followers than anybody else. Solomon had everything the world tells us is going to make us happy. Yet it still wasn't enough. It still wasn't enough. I want you to hear what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Solomon wrote, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing." I think some of us, we hear that and we go, how could that be? How could it be? He had so much. He had everything our hearts desire. How can he say that? How can he be so miserable? Even though Solomon appeared to have it all and to be the wisest person on this earth, he could never live up to God's standard of wisdom. Solomon, like our natural selves, he was a fool. The Bible says that he was an adulterer. He had hundreds of wives and concubines. He built pagan altars. He participated in pagan worship. He was a terrible father. For a lot of Solomon's life, he lived separated from God. He was trying to find joy and happiness in all of the things of the world, and all it did was leave him more and more hopeless. And the same is true for so many of us. We have pursued the wisdom of this world, believing that the things of this world will make us happy, and it's all lies. We are no different than Solomon. As Solomon was writing his final words in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said this. He said, "Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." Pay attention to how Solomon ends Ecclesiastes there. After all of his wealth, after all the power he had, after everything he knew, after all his mistakes and failures, he comes to the same truth that Proverbs teaches: fear God and obey him. Church, wisdom begins and ends with God. And here's the good news for us today. While Solomon failed to perfectly live up to these standards that God had for him, just like you and I have failed, there would be one who would come 1,000 years later who would not fail. There would be one that would come 1,000 years later who truly was the wisest person who has ever lived. And his name was Jesus. See, where Solomon used his wisdom to gain material wealth, Jesus used his wisdom to give us eternal spiritual wealth. Where Solomon used his wisdom to satisfy his own desires like you and I do so often, Jesus used his wisdom to save, redeem, and empower others. Where Solomon used his wisdom to build God's temple, Jesus used his wisdom to make us his living temple. Where Solomon used his wisdom to preserve his own life, Jesus used his wisdom to lay down his life for us. Jesus, not Solomon, was and is the wisest person who has ever walked this earth. He was literally God's wisdom in the flesh, and Jesus came to be our wisdom for us. Jesus lived the perfect life we could not live. Jesus died the death that we deserve. Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he had conquered sin and death on our behalf, that his sacrifice was enough. And the only path toward us gaining godly wisdom comes through Jesus. See, when we confess our foolishness to God and we trust in the perfect wisdom of Christ, we are forgiven, we are made new, and we are restored to a right relationship with God. God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live inside of us, and Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, he gives us his wisdom. We can now think clearly, we can make right choices, and we can live in a way that honors God. But I want you to hear me this morning. If you haven't trusted in Christ, the Bible says you cannot please him. The Bible calls anybody who rejects Christ a fool. But the good news is you don't have to stay a fool. God loves you so much that he took on flesh, came into this world so that he could offer you forgiveness and a new life through Christ. And church, it's as we pursue Jesus that we will grow in wisdom. If you want to pursue wisdom, then pursue Christ. As we step into the new year, don't run and chase after the things that don't last. Chase wisdom. That means pursue Jesus. Get to know Jesus this year as you read the Bible. All of the Bible points to him. It's God's grand plan of redemption through him. Talk to him in prayer. Build deep relationships with his people. Commit yourself to his bride, the church. And don't hear me say this. Following Jesus is not going to give you everything you want. In fact, sometimes it's going to cost you. But the wisdom of God gives you something far greater. A life filled with purpose, peace, and joy that doesn't depend on your circumstances. And so this year, let's let Jesus, more Jesus, be our New Year's resolution. And let's watch how wisdom changes us.